Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 43 through 48. I could tell when we were singing Goodness of God, for some of you that song does the same thing for you it does for me. It's just kind of overwhelming when you really start singing about that and thinking about that. My wife will tell you she didn't get through that song yet without tears coming to her eyes. And, you know, the reality is when our cup gets full, it can't help but overflow. Sometimes that overflow is shouting, sometimes it's tears. But nevertheless, when we think about the goodness of God, He is, pardon the bad grammar, but He's so much gooder than anything else. Love the Montagues. Now that love the Montagues, that would be the question that the Capulets would ask after reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You may recall that the Montagues and the Capulets were enemies of one another in Shakespeare's story, Romeo and Juliet. Romeo was a Montague, Juliet was a Capulet. And for them to fall in love with one another was an absolute atrocity to these families. This could not happen. It should not happen. It was horrible. They were enemies, and yet they fell in love with one another. But nevertheless, Jesus has called us to love our enemies. Do you find it easy to love all people? Now, we ask that question in kind of a general way like that, and we go, well, I love people. But if we really dig below the surface, we begin to find out we love people who look like us, who think like us, people that have similar interests that we do. And if we really dig below the surface of that, we find out that sometimes we don't really have love for those who don't look like us, who don't think like us, who maybe even have animosity toward us. Skin color, religion, social status, beauty, none of those things should have an impact on how we treat others. And yet I have to admit, it's easier for me to love people who are like me than it is to love people who are not like me. But did you know that God has called us to love all people equally? We've been called to minister to the needs of people no matter how different they are from us. And as a matter of fact, we're going to see this morning that Jesus has commanded us to even love those who would seek to bring us harm. Jesus has commanded us to love our enemies. That doesn't mean that we have to fall in love with our enemies, but it does mean we are to show them the love of Christ, to love them the way that God loves them. So I want us to take a look at how in many cases we're not so different from the Pharisees and the crowd that Jesus was speaking to that day in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, and if you're able, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is truth, not a truth, but is the truth. And God, I pray you would open our hearts and minds to hear from you and not just hear your word, but apply it in our lives. God, help us to love others the way that you love. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this text, I want you to see there are four principles that I want to pull from this text. And the first principle that we find here is that man tends to twist God's truth. Man tends to twist God's truth. Now, notice Jesus says, as he has with many of these, as he's unpacked these teachings and the law of God, as he's walked through this in this sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, he has said, you have heard. And what he says to them is, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You have heard. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. However, that is an absolute perversion of what God taught them. The rabbis were not teaching what God taught them. They're too obvious flaws, two obvious sins to their teaching. The first was by omission. Because Jesus said, you are to love your neighbor, how? As yourself. They rather conveniently leave that part out. not comfortable with that idea. I'm not comfortable with loving my neighbor the way that I love myself. For the Pharisee, that was absolutely crazy talk. We're the religious elite. Everybody should be loving us. Everybody should be following us. Everybody should be doing what we do. They should be modeling themselves after us, and they're beneath us. But God said, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't give an out there, but unfortunately, the Pharisees were giving one another an out. They were teaching this in a manner that was not pleasing to God. They were so full of themselves that they felt they should be revered. They felt they should be honored. They loved themselves, but they were not willing to show respect to others. And yet that's what God's word teaches. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God made it very clear, love your neighbor as yourself. Now the second obvious sin here was their sin of commission. They added to the teaching something that came from them that God never said. They told people not just to love your enemy, but to hate your enemies. So what a terrible heresy they were adding to this. It's true that there were times when God had led the people of Israel to bring judgment upon other nations, to destroy entire nations. But if you'll study Scripture, you'll see that in those cases, it was either a group of people who had done something to the nation of Israel that deserved God's judgment, or they were so pagan that they were a threat to the purity of the nation of Israel and God would judge them in their sin. So either way, it was judgment for their sin. God knew for Israel to remain pure, they must not be tempted by false religions. The Pharisees perhaps had used these or other lame excuses to teach people to hate their enemies, but that was never God's command. You remember, Jesus asked the question before a crowd. He said, who's my neighbor? Well, you know, he goes on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. The first two that passed by were religious leaders. If we want to sort of put it in the context of today, you could say the preacher went by, saw the man in need and did nothing. He kept right on going. The next one, if you want to put it in the context of today, the minister of music went by, saw the man in need and didn't do anything. Now the third one comes along, just a regular old church member, the one that would be the least they would expect to help. Now it'd be much worse than that, okay? Church members are not bad folk. But for them, the Samaritan was the one they would least think would help. The one that they would think would have nothing to do with helping. And yet the Samaritan not only helps the man, he takes him to a place, puts him up, and gives him his credit card number and says, put everything on my bill. I'll take care of his needs. Jesus said he was the neighbor. So to love your neighbor is an entirely different context than what the Pharisees were teaching. And the reality is we don't have to look very far to find examples of people who operate the way the Pharisees operated. If we look just back in the previous century, we can see Adolf Hitler. We can see Joseph Stalin, who operated the same way that these Pharisees did. I'm going to love people like me and I'm going to hate my enemy. If we want to bring it more present, then there are numerous Ayatollahs who teach the very same thing. My neighbor is people who are like me. And you know that the teaching of Islam is that if you're not a Muslim, you are an infidel and you deserve to be killed. That is, love my neighbor, hate my enemy. That's not what God teaches. That's not what the Word of God says. That's a principle, the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself, that principle is carried over in the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat other people the way that you would want to be treated. Not treat them hoping they'll treat you in return, but instead show them kindness regardless of how they respond. Love them. Honor God in how you treat others. Now, it's hard living up to God's standards. The reality is we can't do it without the love of God within us. We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. God has set a standard. He has given it to us in His Word, and we should not in any way water down His standard. Unfortunately, that's what the Pharisees had done. They were watering down God's standard. And too many today want to water down God's standard. They want to say things that, well, the Scripture couldn't really mean that. You see, that Bible's so old. It couldn't be calling that. That can't still be sin. Now, if God says it's sin, it's still sin. It doesn't matter what you think about it. To change God's standard is absolutely dangerous ground. And then those who don't want to change God's standard just simply deny the existence of God. And think about the lunacy of that. You can deny God's existence all you want to. God still exists. It'd be like me standing here and saying Coleman doesn't exist. Coleman, you don't exist because I believe you don't exist, and yet Coleman's right there. And yet many people look at the creation of God around us and say God doesn't exist. It is utter foolishness. For all you want to say that he doesn't exist, he still exists. You and I have no right to change God's word just because we have a hard time living up to his words. His standards are high, and we can't expect a sovereign God to lower his standards to suit our comforts. God is not going to change his ways to match ours. As a matter of fact, we are called to change our ways to match his, to let him guide us, to let him transform our way of thinking. But we can try to twist God's words and make it more comfortable for ourselves, but we stand in a frightful position when we do that. Don't make the assumption that you know more than God. That's what we do when we twist God's word or rationalize sin in our life. God wrote his word just the way he meant to, and we need to live by the full counsel of God. And God says, love your neighbor as yourself, and that calls us to meet the needs of those around us, even when they don't look like us, even when we're not comfortable with it. God's love is not an easy love, but it is a pure, unconditional love that we are to display to others. So man tends to twist God's truth. The second principle that we find here is that an example of God's presence in our lives is love for our enemies. Now, as you know from as we walked through the Sermon on the Mount, some on Wednesday night, some on Sunday morning, Jesus had been explaining the full intention of the law. And just as he had before, he explains the full meaning of loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus made the shocking statement to this crowd, and especially to the ears of the Pharisees, that we are to love our enemies and to pray for them. Not hate our enemies, but to love them and to pray for them. The Pharisees had a habit of praying and thanking God that they weren't like everybody else. Lord, thank you that I'm not like that sinner. Thank you that I'm not like them at all. But Jesus was flipping all of this on its head because God's teaching was not at all what the Pharisees were teaching. Jesus was telling them that they were wrong to pray those kind of selfish and self-righteous prayers. He was telling them to pray for their enemies and to love them. You see, Jesus knew that once you begin to truly pray for someone, it'll change your heart. For those that you might not love right now, when you begin to pray for them because God is real in you and because his love is in you, when you begin to pray for them, God changes your heart and you begin to love them. I'm not saying you'll like what they do. I'm not saying you'll like the way that they behave. But I am telling you, you'll begin to love them and be broken for them. Now, I don't stand here as one who has that mastered by any stretch of the imagination. Not even close. But I know when God puts it on my heart to begin to pray for somebody, it changes my attitude about them. The reason that Christ taught us to love our enemies is so that the world will know that we are the sons and daughters of God. The Word of God says we'll show we're Christians by our license plates. No, it says we'll show we're Christians by our love. When we model the love of Christ to those around us. But to love someone who doesn't like you and perhaps even wants to harm you, that is the essence of biblical love. That's the love that God has shown to us. In 1567, King Philip II of Spain appointed the Duke of Alba as governor of the lower part of the nation. The Duke was a bitter enemy of the newly emerging Protestant Reformation. His rule was called the Reign of Terror, and his council was called the Bloody Council because it had ordered the slaughter of so many Protestants. It's reported that one man who was sentenced to die for his biblical faith managed to escape during the dead of winter. As he was being pursued by one single soldier, he came upon a body of water that there was thin ice on, and he miraculously made his way across that water. And just as he gets to the other side, he hears the screams of the soldier who had been pursuing him as he has fallen through the ice and is drowning. Rather than simply saying, got what you deserved, the love of Christ within him compelled him to risk his own life to go back out on the ice and rescue that soldier who was his pursuer, in spite of the fact that it could mean the loss of his own life. You see, the love of God compels us to love in a way that doesn't make sense to the world. Loving your enemy is no easy task for any of us. We find it fairly easy to love those who love us, but to love our enemies is not a part of our nature. We begin very early as children to lash out against those who would threaten us. If you've ever watched children play, you know that when children play, if one child comes and takes another's toy, there's probably going to be one of three reactions. It could be, depending on the makeup of the child, that they just kind of sit there and cry and they get upset and then maybe eventually move on. It could be that they turn around and punch the other kid. It could be that they punch the other kid and take the toy back. So things can happen, and that's, we're wired. I mean, that's pre-wiring. Our sin nature within us causes us to do things that are not God-honoring. Since this is obviously not a part of our natural character, then the only way we can learn to love our enemies is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way we can truly grow in that relationship with Christ is by spending time in His Word, by spending time with Him in prayer. You're going to hear me say over and over and over and over, there is no shortcut. There's no magic pill. You can show up to church every time we have church, and you're still not going to get enough. You need to be in God's Word, digging into God's Word and spending time in prayer so that God might grow you and transform you so that you see others the way that He sees them. Think about some of the people that you know that you've not been getting along with. People that might, in the moment, if you will, be your enemy. It may even be a family member or a coworker. Begin to pray and ask God to help you with your attitude toward them. I can promise you from experience, and I can promise you from the Word of God, God is going to change your attitude. But I'm afraid for some of you, that's the very reason you won't pray for them. Because you don't want God to change your attitude. Take them to the Lord. Pray for them. It honors Him, and let God change your heart. So first, we tend to twist God's truth, and secondly, an example of God's presence in our lives is love for our enemies. But the third principle we find here is God doesn't discriminate in giving out His blessings. In the second half of verse 45, Jesus makes it clear that God allows the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and He allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. Lord knows, we've seen rain on the just and the unjust quite a bit lately. God does not discriminate when it comes to His general blessings. Sometimes you may not think life is a general blessing, but it is. Sometimes when we go through difficult times, when we go through struggles, it doesn't feel like so much of a blessing, but God has blessed us in this. And you know, I'm not philosophical at all, but one of the things that I've come to realize is that one of the reasons we experience trials, one of the reasons we experience difficulties, beyond the fact that they help us grow in God, one of the reasons we experience those things is because it causes us to long for heaven. If things went well all the time here, we wouldn't long for heaven. But because things are a struggle here, we can long for heaven. We know there is perfection awaiting. There are so many things that we simply take for granted that God blesses us with. Laughter and joy, those are blessings from God. The food that we eat, the clothes that we wear are blessings from God. And I fear we take those things for granted, but God offers these blessings to anyone. These are His general blessings. However, for eternal blessings, those things that do not decay, those are only for His elect, only for those who are called by His name, only for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Christ reminds us in the last of verse 45 that we might remember that God loves all people equally, even those who are still His enemies. The Word of God clearly says that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. We're no better than the world if we love only those who love us. But that's what the Pharisees were teaching others to do. Jesus said, this simply is unacceptable. We must love everybody as God does. As a matter of fact, Jesus gives two very clear examples of where they were. You see, if we can only love those who love us, we have no reward in God's eyes. You see, even the person that the Pharisees saw as a lowlife and a traitor, tax collectors, even they could love people who would love them back. Even they could show that kind of love. The Pharisees hated them. But God said, you're no better than the Pharisees if you can't do more than just love those who love you back. Let's just be Southern for a moment. He stopped preaching and went to meddling. But that wasn't enough. He went a little farther. He went on to say that if you can only greet those who you consider your equals, and remember, for the Pharisees, they were their only equals. If you can only greet those who are your equals, you're no better than the Gentiles. Pharisees thought of the Gentiles as pagans. They thought of them, honestly, as dogs. Now, I know for most of us, dogs are a good thing, but in their day, dogs were not a good thing. That was not a compliment at all. They did not like the Gentiles at all. And for Jesus to say this was a slap in the face or a punch in the gut, whatever, however you want to put it. It was startling to them for him to be so bold and so harsh in their minds to what they were calling love. But all Jesus was doing was telling them the truth. We've been called to show love without discrimination. We are to love those who are like us and those who are not like us. We are to love those who think differently than we do. We are to love those whose skin color is different from ours. We are to even love those who don't speak Southern English. God gives out his general blessings to all. Christ died for all, but only those who ask him to be Savior and Lord in their lives receive salvation. You see, he loved all equally, and while his death was for all, forgiveness and eternal life is only for those who accept his free gift. It's not universalism, folks. It doesn't apply to everybody. Everybody doesn't get in. That would not be just. And I'm grateful that God is not showing only justice toward me. I'm grateful for his grace, because if he were only just, then what I would get is hell, because that's what I deserve. But because of his great mercy, because of his amazing grace, the offer of forgiveness and eternal life is there for anyone who will trust in him. Pray that God would give each of us the wisdom to love people as he loves people. His love in our lives should cause us to be burdened for the lost. We need to pray for those that we know that are lost. We need to be on our knees, broken for those that we know that don't yet know him. God's love compels us to pray for everyone, but especially the lost. So we see, first, that we tend to twist God's truth. Secondly, an example of God's presence in our lives is to love our enemies. The third, God does not discriminate in giving out his blessings. The fourth principle that we find in this text is that we, as his people are to seek, we must have a desire to live by his standards. Now, verse 48 specifically applies to this passage, but certainly to the things that Jesus has been teaching collectively leading up to this in the Sermon on the Mount. But God has set the standard for us. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Easy. I don't even need to explain that, do I? You've heard me say over and over, God doesn't call us to be good as Christians. He calls us to be holy as he is holy. Okay, this statement is very much in the same vein. The word for perfect there, translated perfect, it carries the idea of complete or whole in the original text. It's not a misinterpretation to translate it as perfect, but it's broader, it's bigger, it's more of an umbrella that we're perfect, complete, full, not lacking in anything before God. The only way that can be true, the only way we can be not lacking in anything before God is by the blood of Christ to be applied to our lives. I'm not going to be made perfect through my work. My work all falls short. I'm not going to be made perfect by what family I was born into, by what size my bank account is. I'm only made perfect by the blood of Christ. When we keep a short account with God and confess our sin regularly, we have fellowship with him. God desires fellowship with us. It is his desire to be in perfect fellowship with us, but that can't happen when we harbor sin in our lives. When you sin, don't wait till the end of the day to say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sins." When we confess sin, we need to be specific. And when we sin, we need to ask God's forgiveness then. If we want to have right fellowship with him, if we want to hear his voice, if we want to walk with him and know his voice, we must be in close fellowship with him, and sin hinders that. To be perfect means to have right fellowship with him. In life, there are always going to be rules to go by. You can't play any sort of game without having rules. Can you imagine opening up a board game, setting it on the table, and having no rules? You know, all of us, most of us, frankly, would probably go, "You lose already." You lost. Didn't do anything, but you lost. You couldn't have any sort of sport without rules. And while we may not like traffic laws, we need rules on the road. We need to know when we can go and how fast we should go and not to speed through the portico. We need to know. We need rules. And then there are people in life say, I don't want to be a Christian. There are too many rules. Overlooking the fallacy of their argument, realizing that if they're not following the rules of God, they're following the rules of someone else. See, even those who are counterculture who say, you know, I'm gonna dress the way that I want to dress. I'm not going to fall to your cultural standards. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you're just falling to somebody else's bucko. You can convince yourself you're doing your own thing, but you're not. You're doing what your crowd does. I've got the opportunity to follow the one who gave me life and who sees what I can't see and knows what I can't know. I'd rather follow God than to follow the ways of man. God holds the very best that this life could possibly offer us, and he wants us to have it. All we have to do is to learn to live by his standards. He wants us to have abundant life and to have joy and peace and live this life to glorify him. But see, here's the thing. We get it twisted too often. We think that living by his standards means that we learn the rules and we follow the rules. No. We have relationship with him. And just by being in relationship with him, he changes our heart. And we begin to follow the rules because we have relationship with him. I hate to bust your bubble, but you don't have to have the Ten Commandments memorized to live by the Ten Commandments. Because if you know Jesus and you're in right relationship with him, whether you realize it or not, you're going to live by the Ten Commandments because you know him and you walk with him. Don't let the world convince you you need to follow the standards of the world. The one who gives you life, the one who gives you breath, the one who continues to sustain you and holds you together, he has the best for you. Follow his standards. The next time you think that you're missing out on something by serving God, take time to remember that God only gives good and perfect gifts. What the world has for you will destroy you. What the world has you will take life from you. Seek to live by God's standards and you'll experience life to the fullest. Have you twisted God's truth in your life? Have you made his word fit your life so you're more comfortable with it? If you realize that today, just admit it to yourself and ask God to forgive you. God, help me to live by your standards, not my own. Maybe today you realize for the first time this word, this Bible, it's truth. And I've been pushing back against it my whole life. If you don't trust him as your Savior and Lord, you're going to spend your eternity in a lake of fire. That's the truth. But you can be forgiven today if you'll admit your sin and ask his forgiveness. Place your trust in him right now. Perhaps you realize, as a believer, you've not been doing a very good job of showing love to your enemies. Ask God to help you to love others the way that he loves you. To display his love even to those that are hardest to love. Maybe you've asked Jesus into your life at some point. You've placed your faith in him, but you've never made that decision public. And you want to follow his command in believer's baptism. God's leading you to do that? Then come and share with me. You want to say, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I could have said a lot of things today that had nothing to do with what's going on in your life in any way, shape, or form. But something is weighing you down. Can you trust it to God? Because I can assure you, he's big enough to handle whatever it is. Would you give it to him right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for amazing grace, and we thank you for your love, God. Your love is so much more than we could even begin to wrap our minds around. God, you teach us to love those who hate us. God, help us to have a love like that. Lord, for anyone here right now who's never placed their faith in you, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Lord, for any burdens, concerns, hurts, heartbreaks, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would minister to each one right now. During this time of invitation, help us to give those things to you. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.